Good morning. We're enjoying some beautiful weather, which is a lot different than last Sunday. And I got a little story to share about last Sunday and the incident I had. But before that, I want to back up to 6 days before that. And it's Monday morning, and I work at Westlake Chemical in Lake Charles. And so we have this safety program, and it's called Safe Start. And so some of the stuff that we talk about in the Safe Start, or there's four states that really lead us to our accidents. And most of you will probably agree with some of these states. So some of the things that get us in trouble are rushing, frustration, fatigue, and complacency. And so if anyone's ever experienced any of those things, you can raise your hand. But, you know, for me, you know, especially traveling on I-10, I experience a lot of those things every single morning. But, you know, some of the things that lead to when we're in these states and we don't realize it, is we lose focus at times. And so we don't have our eyes on task. We don't have our mind on task. We put ourselves in lines of fire. And then there's possible the ability to lose our balance, traction, and grip, which leads me to what happened this past Sunday. And so, you know, here I am in Monday's class, and I'm thinking about this. And a lot of people who know me pretty good, they know I've fallen a lot over the years. We lived on an academy, a two-story house, and I've fallen down those stairs so many times. The reason I'm paying two notes right now is I'm willing to pay two house notes to get out of the stairs because I've fallen so much. It's not good for my health. And so as I'm sitting in this class and I'm learning all these things, I'm taking it in because, you know, one of the statements I made to, like, my fellow employees and my coworkers is, you know, safety is like your faith system. You have to believe in safety to really, I feel like I'm really going to get a raise. I don't need to send this to my boss. But, you know, you have to believe in safety. You have to listen to what's being was taught to you. And so as the man was up there, I'm thinking to myself, really, this is some good preaching right here, you know. And, you know, a lot of times what happens is you hear good preaching, we don't always take that home with us. So I put it in my head that, you know what, I'm going to take this home with us. And I told my wife and my kids about some of these safe start activities and the, you know, not to look out for certain traps because I've caught them doing things that would get themselves in a bind. And so I'm thinking about that during the week. And then here we come Sunday morning, pouring rain. And so the first thing I do is, you know, trying to be a good father and husband, I go outside and I turn the van around to where the sliding door is lined up with the front porch so they can just get in and get out. And so I'm supposed to be teaching the class. They're kind of running a little bit behind. They got to do some things. So I tell myself, I'm going to take my truck. So we're going to go take two vehicles. And so I got the van turned around successfully. I go back in the house, and most of the kids are loaded up in the van, and they're ready to go to church. And so I find myself, I'm running around the back of the van. And the next second, I don't really know what happened, but I know it involved a lot of pain. And so I landed on the ground, and I'm on my knee and my hand. I'm really not sure which way my legs went, but my Sunday school book's getting soaking wet. So I limp back to the house, and I realized this isn't good. I mean, I've really hurt myself. I can barely even walk. And so, you know, I have a really good wife, what some people say. I'm not sure. So because I ripped my jeans during the fall. And that was really what kind of upset me the most. It was my favorite pair of jeans. I ripped my jeans. So her first thought is not checking on her husband to see if he's okay. Like, let me get you some new jeans so we can get to church real quick. So, I mean, she's considered, you know, she's worried about the right things. But I realized, like, this is bad. Like, and so those of you who were in Sunday school with me last week saw me being carried by my kids in there. And I mean, barely put any pressure at all. And I'm thinking to myself, why didn't I followed the preaching? Why didn't I realize that, you know what, there was a really bad situation out there with all this water? We're going to get wet. We're talking a matter of a couple seconds. Did I really save myself any, you know, time by trying to run around that van versus just walking safely, knowing my history, knowing that I'm a clumsy person? And so I didn't follow the preaching that I heard that week. And, you know, all week I was thinking about the preaching, but whenever it came down to it, whenever the situation arose, I didn't put what was practical into practice. And so we often do that as children of God. You know, we'll hear a sermon, and, you know, a lot of times we critique the sermon. You know, it's like, hey, that was a pretty good sermon, or that was, hey, that guy over there, he really needs to hear that. But a lot of times we don't always take it for ourselves. And the times that we even do take it for ourselves, we fail to actually put it in practice when we actually need it. You know, we might think about it, we might meditate it, we might go back over that verse, and we remember a good sermon we heard. But whenever the situation arises where we really need to put it into practice, we fail to do that. And so today we want to talk about practice to preaching. And preaching is very, very important. It is important for the man of God to stand up. And Paul speaks very boldly about that. In 2 Timothy, he's telling this young preacher, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he says, I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing in his kingdom, proclaim the message, persist in it, whether convenient or not, rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come where they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachings for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. But as for you, be serious about everything, endure hardships, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And so we see here that Paul is talking to this young preacher and telling him the importance of preaching. And a lot of times we know how we set the preacher on a very high pedestal, and for good reasons. He's the man who is studying the Word of God and who is supposed to live it and teach us each and every week. But then we also have a charge as the body of believers, and that's found in Philippians. Paul's writing this letter to the church of Philippians, who he really loves this church. He has spent time with this church. He's visited them, and he's taken the time to write this letter, and he's taken the time to encourage them to do exactly what we're talking about this morning. That's to practice the preaching. In verse 9, as Derek read earlier, he says this: do what you have learned, received, and heard and seen in me, and the peace of God will be with you. And so that first word is very, very important. And he says, do. Now, he's gone to the church and he's taught and they've learned, they've received. Now it's time to put it into action. And so who is he talking to? And so if we back up all the way to verse 1, Paul tells you who he's talking to. He says, verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. And that includes us as well, including the overseers and deacons. And so not only is the overseers and the deacons, but all the saints of God should follow the instruction that Paul is giving. He's preaching a message. He's preaching in person. And now he's about to preach this sermon through this letter, reminding them of the importance of the preaching that's been given. Because preaching isn't just words. It's a message. Paul told Timothy to proclaim the message. And the message is the gospel, what Jesus has done for us on the cross and this new life that he's given us. And so I want to focus on a few things this morning about what we should be practicing when we hear the preaching and what we should be preaching. And so one of the first ones is consistent prayer. In verse 3, he tells the people, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And so what Paul is telling everybody is, I have consistently prayed for you since the day I met you. Since I shared the gospel, I have been consistent in my prayers. I remember you and I have a fond memory. And so it's a reminder to us that we need to be consistent in our prayer. We shouldn't look back at seasons of our lives where, you know, we're affected by something, so we decide we're going to pray for this reason. You know, people, they'll fast or, you know, different things come up and we pray very hard, but then we kind of fall off. But prayer should be consistent. Paul says, from the day I met you until now, I continue to pray for you. And we need to not only pray, but when we pray, pray with joy. Even though there are circumstances that are different every day, we should always have a prayer of joy. You know, we're going to learn here in a few seconds where Paul's writing this from. He's writing this letter from prison. And so even the fact that he is in prison, he is praying with joy for his people, for his congregation, for the ones that have shared in this gospel. And then the third thing I really want us to pay attention to is, he said, I'm praying for everyone. He said, all of you. And what's very important to know is in the church of Philippi, it was a very split church. There are people who absolutely supported Paul. They love Paul. But he also had enemies. And Paul says here that I'm praying for all of you. He's not just praying for the ones he liked, the ones that he hung out with, but he's praying for every single person. And so as a church, we need to be united. We need to pray for each and every one, even the ones who are tough to love. We need to pray for those people and be consistent in our prayer. And so this heart of prayer is something that we've heard messages ever since we're little kids on praying. But praying isn't just saying something right before our supper and right before bedtime. It's something we should do all day, every day. I've shared the story with my kids about what it means to pray continually, pray without ceasing. And that's waking up in the morning. It's thanking God for waking you up. And as things arise throughout the day, you thank him. You mess up. You confess your faults at that moment. Don't wait till the end of the night because you sin too much. You'll forget half of them. So we need to ask God for forgiveness as we commit these acts. And it's this heart of prayer. And if we don't have a heart for prayer, we won't be consistent in our praying. And we need to understand the importance of praying. When we pray, we're talking to the Almighty God, the giver of life and who's given us everything. And it's an awesome opportunity we have as believers to approach him freely and be able to speak with him. And we need to take advantage of that privilege. And then secondly, what we should learn as we hear preaching is to grow in our love. In Philippians 1:9, he starts off and he says, I pray this, that your love will keep growing. But how? How do we grow our love? He continues, he says, in knowledge, in every kind of discernment, so that you can approve the things that are superior and can be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. So we see here that Paul is encouraging people to grow, and he gives you the recipe to grow in love, and that's learning in our knowledge and discernment. So what is that? Knowledge is what's right in front of us. This is knowledge. This is the power of God. This is written that we can know what God wants us to know. And there are situations here that are very much clear where God says, this is what you do in this situation. And so he gives us this knowledge, and we're supposed to study his word. Whenever the preacher gets up and preach, you know, don't just hear it. Go back home and study him. Follow up on that. See what all else, because there's so much that I would like to say today that I'm not going to get to. So it's up to us to continue to seek God's knowledge. He's given it to us, and it's free. It's right in front of us. And when we do that, we grow in our love, because then we understand the heart of God. And we understand how we can love like him. And then the second one is discernment. Now, discernment is unique, and discernment is it's sensitive to the situation. I'm sure that most people have been asked a very difficult question that wasn't exactly written in the Bible, where somebody comes, you know, as a, you're a Baptist, right? All right, you know a tough question is coming right there. It's something that, you know, I've read the Bible, and I hadn't seen this. What do you think? And that's where discernment comes in. And one of the things I've learned over the years is you don't have to have an answer right then and there, because sometimes that's a wrong answer. A lot of times discernment comes through prayer and through fasting and seeking and seeking counsel and other wiser people who understand what that means. And so we grow in our discernment. You know, this past week I've had a couple situations where people put me in a difficult situation to ask me some tough questions. And also with discernment, you have to learn sometimes the right answer is a very difficult answer. Sometimes it's not the people answer you know the answer they want. But it's not what God's taught us through the years. It's not what he's taught us whenever we've experienced different things and we've been in God's favor and we're studying and he's showed us that that's not the right way. You know, discernment goes against popular opinion most of the time. And sometimes it can be very serious. My cousin, who's a missionary to China, messaged me this weekend and they're facing some pretty stiff persecution, but it's for him, it's not very difficult. I'll give you the, kind of the background behind that. If he's caught evangelizing, he could spend a couple days in jail and get kicked out of the country. And some of us might think that, well, that's pretty serious. But for him, that's something that he does not mind going through. He does not mind spending a few days in jail, get kicked out of the country. If Chinese people get caught serving Jesus and having church, they could spend a few days in jail. But where his situation arose was the fact that if a national is helping a foreigner break the law, then the Chinese people could face 15 years in jail. And so his question is, nowhere in the Bible does he see a situation where a saint or a preacher was putting someone else in greater danger than themselves. Typically, we find ourselves, you know, we see Paul and Peter, they faced imprisonment and martyrdom. But in this situation, he feels like it's really going to be a slap on the wrist for him to continue. And so absolutely didn't have the right answer in the first couple of minutes. And to be honest with you, I'm still praying through and searching, and I've asked a few people for help. But it takes discernment, because that exact situation is not written in the Bible. But I do believe that God has given us enough to where we can take these situations and we can pray together and we can lean on each other and we can get the right answer. And sometimes, like my friend told me at work this week, it takes thinking outside the box. And so pray with me over that situation, if you would, over the next couple of days, and, you know, pray for them as well, because it takes discernment to live this Christian life. And whenever, as we continue to grow and learn, our love for people continues to grow. And so, again, that was a difficult situation. And one thing Paul teaches, again, is no matter what the circumstance is, we need to advance the gospel. In verse 12, he says this, "Now I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel." And what he's talking about, what's happened to me, is the fact that he's in prison right now. He's in prison for advancing the gospel, and he's continuing to advance. And in verse 13, it says, "So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is in the cause of Christ." And so even in prison, Paul is sharing the gospel. Even in prison, Paul is still ministering to the needs of the churches he has visited. So whatever circumstance we come through in life, whether good or bad, we need to share the gospel. God is a sovereign God, and he has placed us in these situations. And when we get to these difficult times, or even the good times, we need to share God's message. We need to share the gospel with people everywhere we are, whether we're at work, whether we're at the grocery store and you just come across somebody and have a conversation, wherever you are, share the gospel. Because not only are you sharing the gospel with people, other people see that. People you don't even realize at times see the consistent character of you and your willingness to share it, and it motivates people. In verse 14, he said, "Most of the brothers in the Lord have gained confidence from my imprisonment and dare even to speak the message fearlessly." And so we give courage to people. You know, I've shared the testimony of a couple friends at work who are just bold. Like, every chance they get, they would just talk about Jesus, share their faith. And, you know, as I continue to grow my faith, it encouraged me to be even more bold and to share, no matter who it is, no matter what the crowd, share the message boldly. Whether you're in China and you can face persecution, or whether you're in the United States where there's relatively small persecution, we need to share it boldly. And don't let the things that are going around us hinder us from doing that, because sometimes there are people who don't want to hear it, and there are people who are against you when they find out you're a Christian, and they'll try to cut you down and try to do whatever they can. And Paul was no different. There are people who did not like Paul. In verse 17 it says, "The others proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, seeking to cause me anxiety in my imprisonment." So we see Paul's in prison, and they got people who are, they're preaching the gospel just to get at Paul, just to make, you know, just to throw it in his face, which is crazy. But Paul's heart, he doesn't get angry, he doesn't get mad, he doesn't tell those church members that, "Hey, go ahead and get even with these people, or this is what you need to do to them." This is what Paul says. What does it matter? It doesn't matter to him. "Just so that in every way, whether out of false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed." And so that is an encouragement to them. What does it matter when people come up against you? What does it matter when people speak negatively of you or false accusations? The people who truly know you know it's not true. So when it comes against you, that's good sometimes, because you know what? That encourages people to live faithfully. Whenever the going's good all the time, that's easy. But if people can see your faith strengthen and continue to preach the gospel, even whenever people are against you, that gives encouragement to other people. So what does it matter? When people rise up against you, continue to share the gospel. Continue to preach that message. And the only way we can do that is if we live with a Christ-like character. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation in love, any fellowship with the Spirit, any affection with mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And so this morning, there is a little bit of tough preaching in here. And so somebody joked with me today, they didn't wear their steel toes, but here it is. Paul preached a tough message. And when his message right here is saying that it doesn't matter how I feel, which is so contrary to popular beliefs, it's contrary to culture, it's contrary to a lot of messages being preached this morning. It's not about how you feel when you walk out of this room today. It's not, did I hear a good sermon? Did the singing really make me happy? None of that matters. It's that we come and become equipped to go out and take care of the other people in this world. Because that's what Christ did. When we realize that we're living out our faith, there has to be a very humble spirit about it. And it has to be the spirit of not caring about my feelings, but worrying about everyone else, putting everyone else first. And we know people who do that. In everything they do, they put others first. And so if we are believers, if we're followers of Christ, we should all be doing this, seeking to put the needs of others first, because that's what Jesus did. In verse 5, it says, "Make your attitude that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave." And so we see here, we need to empty ourselves of our pride, of our goals. You know, early in the verse it said, focusing on one goal. You know, many of us have goals, and we could probably label them out right now, a sheet of paper, and talk about the different goals we have in our life. And he said there should only be one goal: put others first. And the reason we put others first is because we realize that we don't deserve what we have. Jesus was equal with God. He is God. But yet he didn't consider it. He didn't take advantage of that. He came to this earth and served people. He put himself below. You know, he was the one washing feet. He was the one feeding people. He was the one always worried about others. Did not worry about himself. Didn't worry about where he was going to sleep. He always put others first. And we need to mirror God. And we need to mirror Jesus' example, because He's given us everything we need. There's nothing that we lack. And so to understand that, when we put Him first and we put others first, then everything gets taken care of. That's God's plan. That's His order. When we take care of the needs of others, our needs are met. And so we need to understand that when we are to live, when we're to hear the preaching, we need to understand we need to grow to be more like Christ in everything we do. Seek, read the Gospels. See what Jesus did in those situations. Don't get angry. You know, we get real worked up as Christians over different laws and different things. And Jesus, same thing in His day. And He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and the things that are God's, render to God. So that means prioritize. Don't worry about all that other stuff. Put God first in everything, and those things will take care of themselves. So we need to live our lives with Christ-like character. Our next point is to be aware of false teaching. And so today we see this all over the world. We see people who have their own message. And Paul's day was no different, but people are continuing to seek to add a little something to the message, to change it, to pervert it, and it's all a tool of Satan just to take what is true and to mix it with a little bit of falseness, and then it's all messed up. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so Paul understood that. Preachers today should understand that there are so many messages contrary to what God says in His Word, so we need to be able to speak boldly what God says in His Word. And that's what Paul was doing. And sometimes we understand that it hurts to hear some of these things, but we need to do it. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me, and it is a protection for you. And so Paul is continuing to protect his people, protect his children. And we're the same way. If we see our kids who are going down the path that they should not go, even though they don't like it, we're going to stand up and we're going to protect them. And Paul loved his people. He continued to watch out. And what broke his heart, there was people who were trying to pervert the message, who were trying to bring in some of these Jewish laws and traditions. In verse 2, he says, watch out for the dogs and watch out for evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. So these people were still talking about this subject of circumcision and saying that it's not just grace. You need to do some works and there's these things you need to do. And what Paul says is, none of this is true. I don't care what anyone says. The Bible says clearly, and Jesus preached the message, redemption came through His sacrifice. And we receive that sacrifice, and then we're called to good works, but good works will never save us. And people continue to try to get you to do certain things or believe certain ways that are outside of what the message of the gospel is. And the message of the gospel is simple. Jesus paid it all. He died for our sins. He freely came to this earth to give us eternal life. And when we accept that, it pushes us to live a different life. And then we give up ourselves, and then we can live with that Christ-like character. So we have to be careful and know that there are false teachers all over. There are false teachers possibly in this church. None that I know of. I hope not. But there could be. We have to be careful in the message, and we need to be studied up, and we need to protect those who are young in the faith. We need to be as mature Christians. We need to know the faith and watch and be able to correct and rebuke and teach and exhort the younger members, because it is so important. We need to protect. We need to be aware of false teachers. And in chapter 4, another thing we should learn to follow, which is very difficult for a lot of us, is to be givers. In verse 15 of chapter 4, he says, and you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my needs several times. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the profit of that increasing to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have abundance. And I am fully supplied, receiving the trophy from Epaphroditus, which you have provided. And so Paul's talking about this church who has taken care of him from the beginning, and he has a very special heart. And what he's saying is, I love you not because you continue to give me gifts, but because you shared in the ministry. The other churches haven't had the blessing that you have, but you've given because you knew what I was doing. I was continuing to go around this world and preach the gospel, and you shared in that. And this is what Paul says about this gift. He says in verse 18, it's a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, and it's pleasing to God. And so we see when we give to people to meet their need, we're not only just giving to their need, we're offering sacrifice, and it's a beautiful aroma to God. It pleases God when we give with the right heart. God has given us everything, and He asked for the small tithe, the 10%, but it's so much more. It's the offering. It's looking for opportunities to serve the world around us. When we see a need and we meet that need, it's not just, boy, it made me feel good. No, we're actually serving and offering a sacrifice to God. And sometimes we do that out of our surplus, which is okay. But what God really enjoys is whenever we give it, and we give so much that it hurts. And that's the place where God wants us to be. And that's where this church was. They were giving so much that it hurts. But God says this. This is what happens whenever you give so much that it hurts. In verse 19, it says, "And my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." So Jesus will never leave us by the wayside. He's never going to have you give so much and then leave you hurting and just broken into where you can't meet your needs. He will always, he feeds the birds of the air. How much more will he take care of us? And so when we have that heart and we realize that when we give, and I could probably stand up here for hours and talk about the testimony of other people who at their lowest times, when there were times of struggle, they would give sacrificially and God would meet the need miraculously. You know, early in my life, whenever me and my wife first got married, we promised God we would tithe no matter what. And we've continued to do that. And I'm not bragging on God. I'm not bragging on myself. But I'm bragging on God. He has always provided. And there's times where it's so crazy, some of the stories, some people wouldn't even believe, where God placed it on my heart to give a certain dollar amount. And that's exactly what the people needed. And then to come back and he would bless me twofold. And so it was fun in the beginning of our marriage to just give and to see how God was going to show up. And I knew and I had built that confidence because he was true to his word. He continued to bless each and every time. And so what I'm telling you today is trust in God. He is always faithful to provide. Even whenever you think, I don't think I can do it, that's perfect. That's exactly when he wants you to do it. He might have even put you in that bind so you get to see your faithfulness. God will always richly bless you and provide for your needs. And then lastly, reaching forward to God's goal. In chapter 3, Paul, he says these words and offers this encouragement to the church. In verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already reached the goal, or I'm already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it, because I have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus." And that is such a powerful message. Paul is talking about, in this world, we will never fulfill our whole righteousness. But we need to push towards that goal. Paul understood that Christ Jesus had taken a hold of his life and had changed him. And because of his goodness and his mercy and the promise of eternal life, Paul was pushing on towards the goal and he was going after the prize. I mean, he was running. He was doing everything he could to be a fully mature Christian, even though he wasn't there yet. And in verse 14, he says, "I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature should think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal it to you also. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Join in imitating me." And that's such, at first when you would read that, you would think this is such an arrogant statement, to imitate Paul. But what Paul says in the other verse is that imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so Paul understood the responsibility that he had, that he was imitating Christ in everything that he would do. So and then in turn, you could look at Paul's example and imitate him. But he also says this, "Brothers, and observe those who live accordingly to the example you have in us." So not just Paul, but also other believers in the church body. There are so many people in this church who are striving after the prize, who are going after God's goal. And it's so important. And we should never set any of these people up on pedestals as if they've arrived, they're achieved. But if you know that their heart is set upon Jesus and trying to be like him, then it's okay to imitate that person. You know, a few weeks ago, we buried two saints, Brother Bob and Miss Liz Bolick. And they had such a special place in my heart. You know, they were very encouraging to me. And to see them, even in their last days, so faithful to God. You know, I was so thankful being able to come to the funeral service and hearing testimony of people, even at a young age, just how they would serve and pour into people's lives. And so I looked to the Bullocks. I looked to their witness. And, you know, my heart would be that one day whenever I'm 80-something years old, that somebody would look at me and my wife and say, you know what, that's the type of life I want to live. And it's not easy. It's a daily commitment to Jesus, daily waking up and saying, I'm striving after the prize. You know, each of those two saints had very impactful words for me. You know, one of the very first times I ever preached, I was talking to Brother Bob over there, and he prayed for me. He said, "So how you feeling, brother?" And I was like, "I'm nervous." And he told me, he said, "Just preach the word." I'll never forget those words. Just so simple. Preach the word. And so I challenge you today, listen to the word. Hear the word. See the actions of other saints who are living it out. And do it. Just as Paul said in verse 9, do what you have learned and heard and received. Because another promise is, and This is a great word from Miss Liz. It was right after my mom's funeral service, a little over a year ago. I just preached a service, and I was telling her I was so thankful and grateful to be able to just preach a message. And it was difficult, but my heart was I would hope that at least one person could come to know Jesus or something great come of that. And Miss Liz looked at me and said, "Brother, God's word never returns void." And so when we hear the preaching and we preach the gospel, we go out and we live this life, we've got to understand the preaching is all we need. When we're preaching the word, that's enough. And remember that it will never return void. We should be encouraged that we can go out into this world and do exactly what Paul tells us here, because Jesus set the example for us and he challenges us to do that.